Tactics with Caleb Colquitt. Every weekday from 9 to 11. Only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.
Should you feel guilty about feeling guilty? So it is a tough question, and I think that this is something that a lot of us tend to struggle with, because guilt is obviously not something that we prefer. It's not something that we want. When we feel guilty, when we have that initial feeling, it's something that we automatically dislike. And as human beings, we tend to not want to go through things that we dislike. It's human nature, and it's also logical. We don't like to suffer. I mean, that makes sense to us. So is it possible to make peace with guilt? I know that the theme of this series of lessons that has been presented to you is all about making peace, the way to find peace, the way to grasp peace and be able to have it in your daily lives. Well, when guilt enters your life, that's obviously not a peaceful feeling. And so is there a way to rectify these two things? Is there a way to make peace with your guilt? Well, if the answer is no, then guilt needs to be eradicated entirely. If we come to that conclusion, if we find tonight that the answer is no, you cannot make peace with guilt, then the only solution is, well, we have to get rid of guilt, because we're called to have peace. We're called to have that peace that passes all understanding. And so because of that, if we are not able to make peace with our guilt, if we are completely incapable of rectifying those two, then guilt is something that is always bad and must be eliminated. That would be the logical conclusion. But if the answer is yes, then it may be wiser for us to learn how to live with it. There are several things that we don't necessarily like, and we could go through a range of emotions, a range of situations and scenarios that are things that we don't necessarily like, but are necessary. I mean, a perfect example of that, and this ought to be readily understandable to any Christian, is repentance. Repentance is not easy. Repentance is hard. Repentance takes a lot of effort, and it's not something that we always like. We don't like to understand that we've been wrong. We don't like having to change our lifestyle, our habits, those kinds of things. But we know that repentance is a necessary part of the plan of salvation, so we figure out ways to make peace with it. So if the answer is yes, that there are some times where we can make peace with guilt, then maybe it's smarter to figure out ways to live with our guilt and to live within those confines. So then the question becomes, is there a way that guilt could be useful? Is there something that guilt does to us? Is there some kind of reaction that we have to guilt that we can actually find strengthens us in our spiritual struggles, strengthens us in our relationship with Christ? Because if we can have peace with guilt, and this is something that can be useful to us, then we need to figure out the best way to emphasize and use our guilt in a way that is productive to us and those around us spiritually. Could guilt be informative? There are so many times where, even if there are things that we don't necessarily find, I guess the best way to say it, things in our spiritual lives that we don't necessarily find pleasurable or something that we would desire, they may be informative. We can learn something about ourselves. I mean, there are tons of sins, for example, that even though obviously we're supposed to avoid sin, we can realize and learn something about ourselves and learn something about our spiritual walk and where we stand by observing our sin. And by looking into whether or not there is something that our sin is saying about us that can help us strengthen our relationship when we seek to eradicate sin from our lives. So is there a way that guilt could be informative? We have to ask that question as well. So a good way to start this, I guess, would be you want to go through and look at some of our modern ideas about guilt. There are a lot of things, a lot of ideas that people have in our modern world, not necessarily biblical, but certainly sort of agreed upon by the vast majority of our population, that would say there are some things we do know about guilt. First of all, guilt feels bad and thus may be bad itself. So if guilt feels bad, this is kind of a common sentiment that we're familiar with in the world. If it feels bad, it's bad. If it feels bad, it's wrong. If it feels bad, we have to get rid of it. This is something that we see really often, especially with younger people, on, for example, our college campuses. If something feels bad to me, then it must be gotten rid of immediately. We cannot stand even for a few seconds to be put in a position that is uncomfortable to us, something that is less than desirable for us, even if it might teach us something. And so one of our modern ideas, the idea that the world has about guilt is, well, guilt feels bad, so we got to get rid of it. Another idea is that guilt leads people to resentment, anxiety, and self-loathing. This is something that we would be able to look at examples of people in our lives that we know that have been plagued with guilt for various things, whether it's justified or unjustified, and we could say, okay, that actually does make sense. It tends to build resentment between people. It can hurt people's relationships. And so we do know that guilt can lead people to resentment, anxiety, and self-loathing about who they are and about their relationships with other people. The only people that feel guilty are prudes and religious zealots. This is something that unfortunately is a very common belief, that if you feel guilty, the problem is with you. It's not that what you actually did is bad. It's not that you should feel guilty. It's that because you have some kind of stigma, or you're a religious zealot, or you believe in sin, you believe in this very old-timey idea of right and wrong, and you believe there are certain things that you can't do, it must be because you're a prude. If you feel guilty, it's your fault. It's because there's something wrong with your thinking. It's not because anything you did was bad. It's with you. So this is another idea that the world has about guilt. Also, guilt poisons relationships with others. We've actually kind of already touched on this in point two. And we know that this actually can be true in several situations. If somebody is feeling guilty about somebody, they'll be hesitant with them. They'll hold back. They may withhold criticism. There's all kinds of ways that guilt could lead somebody to deception, lead somebody to not be genuine with somebody, or lead somebody to avoid that person altogether and break off a relationship simply because they feel guilty. And so you can see through this list, there's a mix of things that we would see as being true and untrue. And another one that we could look to is that guilt leads people to do terrible things. I would say that this one would be one that falls into that true category as well that the world has about guilt. Guilt can lead people to do really terrible things to themselves, to others. And even though I hate to bring this up, I think it's something that needs to be addressed. And I don't know what's in these people's hearts. I can't speak from experience as to why exactly they did this, but we've seen an unfortunate rash of suicides in our culture recently. Really famous people like Robin Williams, Anthony Bourdain, unfortunately, just recently, a really tragic story that I covered just last week, our Attorney General Steve Marshall, his wife committed suicide. And so I don't know if in their cases specifically that was something that guilt led to, but we have seen guilt lead people to harm themselves, whether it is in taking their own life or things like cutting. And so obviously guilt can have some pretty serious side effects. So then we have to get back to that original question of, okay, is this a problem with the guilt itself, or is it a way that they handled the guilt that made a difference in why they became self-destructive? So to do that, we really have to ask this question: why do we feel guilty? Why do we feel guilty? I think there's a number of reasons that we could look to as to why we feel guilty, why there is this sense that we have in us that something has gone awry, that something is wrong in our lives. And feelings are associated with a breach of law or code when we're talking about guilt. So if you have that guilty feeling, if you have that gnawing at you in the pit of your stomach, then there's a good chance that what has happened is there has been a breach of a law or code. Now, it may be a personal code of morality. It may not even necessarily be the Bible. But either way, when you have that feeling of guilt, there is a sense inside of you, whether it's adhering to the Bible, adhering to some other religious text, or adhering to your own personal code of morality, there is this feeling that you get that there has been some kind of breach of the code that you believe that you're supposed to live by. Which assumes what? That the law itself is worth following. Because you don't feel bad about breaking a code that you don't think is worth anything. I mean, if it's a bad code, then who cares whether you break it or not, right? So it makes sense that if we are doing this, if we have this feeling of guilt, it is because something has transpired that we have broken this law or broken this ethical code, and we believe that that code was worth following. We believe that it had some value, and that's why we feel guilty about breaking it. Guilt also means that we recognize a law of right and wrong. Because if we recognize that there is some kind of right or wrong, that's the only way we can feel guilty. If you just assume that there is no right and wrong, that everything's situational, why feel guilt? Because who's to say whether you did the right thing or the wrong thing in that situation? If there is no objective truth, if there is no objective law of right and wrong that was to be breached, well, then we don't feel guilty. So we feel ourselves falling short of this moral code, and that is why this guilt takes place. Guilt is kind of like pain. It's a warning. Nobody in here likes pain. I understand that. I chiefest amongst them. But we understand there are some situations where pain is a good thing. Because if you don't feel pain, then you don't seek help to rectify that pain. In my case, one of the things that I talked about when I just got up here was when I was diagnosed with testicular cancer. The reason I went in to the emergency room in the first place is because I felt pain. If I hadn't done that, I probably would have died from the disease, just going on my merry way, not knowing anything was ever wrong. And that happens to a lot of us, not necessarily in that magnitude, but we have different aches and pains from a physical standpoint, and that lets us know, hey, something's not right here, you need to go and fix it. Well, guilt is the same way. And guilt is something that is emotionally painful for us. So it makes sense that it would be kind of similar to physical pain, that it is a warning, it is a alert to us, hey, something has gone wrong here, and you need to do something about it, you need to fix it. So in that sense, if guilt is like pain, then it is something that is very useful. And many of us, like I said, would die were it not for pain. We wouldn't know that anything was wrong, and so we would just keep going on until whatever it was that was causing us pain eventually got to us, eventually caused serious problems that we couldn't undo. And so pain is something that is very useful. Guilt also indicates that something is not working properly. Just like if you have pain in a joint or pain in a limb, and that indicates, hey, something's not working the way it's supposed to. You have something out of place or something that is not functioning properly. You know, maybe your cartilage is gone. Maybe there's a problem with your nerves. Whatever it is, it indicates, hey, something is not working the way that it should. And that's exactly what guilt is. It alerts us something inside us, morally, spiritually, is not functioning the way that it was intended to do so. And so that's why it acts as a warning to us. So let's look at James chapter 2, 8 through 10. And James writes here, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing the sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So here we have James actually addressing exactly what we were just talking about. If we are feeling guilt, if we have guilt in ourselves, it is because we are guilty of breaching that moral code, guilty of breaching the law that we see as something as valuable to hold up. And one of the things that James points out here is, if we have been convicted as a law, as transgressors, then we have not kept the whole law. We have not kept the letter of the law, so we are guilty of breaking the entirety of the law. We are lawbreakers at that point, regardless of which law we break. Once we have broken God's moral code, we are counted as people that are lawbreakers. We are lawless and must then be redeemed because we are guilty of all, as James points out. So no wonder we feel guilty. We should feel guilty, and that should alert us to something is not working properly here. Is there value in feeling guilty? We've already alluded to this a little bit. But yes, if it actually matches reality, and only if it matches reality. If we feel guilty and we shouldn't, or we feel guilty and it hasn't been a breach of the law, or we haven't, you know, hurt somebody or hurt ourselves, then we really shouldn't feel guilty. So guilt can be useful. There is some value in guilt if it matches reality, if some kind of breach of the law actually has happened. Otherwise, it's a false guilt, just like a false pain or a false anger or whatever else we might attach to it. It can be useful, but it has to be real. It has to be accurately trained to teach us when a breach of that law has taken place. Because there's no reason to feel pain if nothing's wrong, right? If everything's working properly and you feel pain, well, then you really do have an issue. And so we have to be aware of that and train our guilt and train ourselves to feel guilt only when an actual breach of the law has taken place. Because Romans 3:23 tells us that all are guilty. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, we do know that we should feel guilty about some things, obviously. And so we have to ask ourselves what things we need to feel guilty about and how much. And also there's value in feeling guilty as long as something can be done about it. Because if you have a terrible pain, but there's nothing the doctors can do to help you, well, really, you're just kind of suffering needlessly. And I know that that's always an undesirable thing undesirable news to hear. But if you get a warning, even if the warning is real, and you can't actually do anything about it, well, then the warning isn't going to help you. So we do need to recognize that there's only value in feeling guilt if, first of all, it matches reality, and second of all, if there is something that can be done about it. Because warnings are pointless if there's nothing you can do to rectify them. Therefore, guilt has no value unless they meet these two first qualifications. So let's go ahead and look at Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15, because there are consequences for not feeling guilt. There are consequences for not being able to recognize that in ourselves. So let's look at Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people, superficially saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who can fall. And at that time, I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. There's a couple things I want you to recognize in that. First of all, he says, everybody is greedy. So he's making a blanket statement here about Israel. And the priests, the prophets, everybody is dealing falsely. Everyone is engaged in deception. And so they should feel guilty for what they've done. But then he goes back and he says, well, they're saying peace and peace, and that there's nothing wrong, but there is something wrong. So what was happening here? They didn't feel guilty. And that was a problem because there were issues that they needed to solve that they could have rectified, they could have perfected and made better. But they didn't. Because in their mind and what they were telling other people, no, there's nothing wrong. Go back to sleep. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Nothing wrong is going on here. Even though, according to the prophet Jeremiah, there was a lot wrong going on. And I love this line here. They did not even know how to blush. At this point in its history, the children of Israel had gotten so far away from God's law, had gotten so far away from God's plan for them, they didn't even remember how to feel guilty. They had become so corrupt that they didn't even understand how to feel bad for what they had done. And we know people like that too. We know that the world, at least in some aspects, has gotten to the point where they don't even begin to feel shame. They don't even have that sense of we should feel ashamed of these breaches of the law that have taken place. So it continues on here in Jeremiah 6, 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said that we will not listen. So here's Jeremiah sounding the alarm. Guys, you need to be aware of what you're doing here. You need to understand what is going on. Things are not okay in Israel. And according to the reaction that we're saying here, he keeps saying, you need to walk in the ways of the Lord. You need to repent of what you've done. And they're saying, nope, we're not going to walk in it. And you know what? We're not going to listen either. We're not even going to hear your complaints. We're not going to listen to your criticism. We refuse to even hear to see if something might be wrong. This is, unfortunately, the plight that Israel had found itself in at this point. So what we see here is that a breach of the law did happen. They should have felt guilty. They should have had a sense that something was not going according to plan, not going according to God's will. But they had gotten so far removed from following God's will that they didn't feel that anymore. And then, unfortunately, Jeremiah is saying, no, things can be okay. We can stop this. We can turn back to God. But they didn't. Something could have been done about this. Something could have stopped Israel from having to go through these times of tribulation and turmoil if they had just turned back to God and did what he asked them to do, just repented. But they refused. And it was because they had forgotten how to feel guilty. So why didn't Israel feel guilt? Because that's an important question. Well, first of all, they were selfish. You remember that at the beginning of that passage, what it said is all of them were guilty of greed. So it starts with selfishness. It starts with only caring about yourself and the people immediately surrounding you. They weren't worried about God. They weren't worried about their brothers and sisters in Israel, and they certainly weren't worried about other countries. They didn't take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. They had neglected all of God's law. And that started with selfishness. They lied to themselves and others. You see that point where it said everybody from the prophet and the priest deceived each other, deceived themselves? Well, if you're lying to one another and saying, okay, everything's all right, don't worry about it, everything's good, well, then of course you're not going to feel guilty because you don't think you have anything to feel guilty about. They convinced themselves that there was no problem. That was the problem that they ran into, is they had lulled themselves to sleep. They were no longer spiritually alert, and they had convinced each other, no, everything's fine. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we're going through today? Doesn't that sound like a lot of the people that we know in the country with the sins that we've gotten to not only accepting but actually glorifying and saying that they're actually a good thing? Unfortunately, in a lot of ways, our society and our world, and this should come as no surprise to us, this is something that the Bible talks about all the time, that the world is going to act in opposition to God's will. It sounds a lot like the world today, that we're lying to one another saying, no, everything's fine. We don't have to worry about it. God's not going to punish us. It'll all be all right. There is no sin here. We've even started glorifying certain sins. It also, unfortunately, sounds like some in the church today. Brothers and sisters, it hurts me to tell you this, but there are people in the church that are asleep, that have fallen so far in, they've gotten comfortable, they just come to church, they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, they're out of here as soon as the last amen is said, they're not involved in the church, they're not involved in doing God's work. And what's so sad about that is, they may be in the most danger because they have convinced themselves that that is all they need to do. They no longer feel guilty about not only the sins of commission, but the sins of omission in their life by not going forward and doing what God's word informs us that we are supposed to do. And I hate to say that, it hurts me to say that. But unfortunately, it is the truth. There are a lot of people in the church that need to feel guilty and don't. So now what? What do we do with all that information? We've already discussed a lot about guilt. What do we do now? How do we proceed? And how do we make peace with our guilt? Well, we've already figured out having no guilt is pretty dangerous. That did not work out well for Israel. It's not going to work out well for us if we continue down that path. But we can't constantly walk around with a feeling of guilt. We understand that. We can't constantly be downtrodden. We can't be crushed by the weight of our guilt. That's not going to help anybody either. We also can't control, for example, our feelings and emotions all the time by a similar token. You know, sometimes you just get angry. But that's not what's important. What is important is how we react to it. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. If guilt is necessary, but it can also be harmful, then at this point, all we have to answer is the question of management. Not should we feel guilty or not feel guilty, but rather how do we respond when that guilt comes? Because guilt is coming, and it should come. We've seen in situations that when it doesn't come, then there really is a problem. But if it comes to us, how do we react to that guilt? That's what we really have to ask here. How do we distinguish harmful guilt from helpful guilt? Those are some of the questions that luckily the Scripture has answers for. And how do we turn that harmful guilt into helpful guilt if we experience the harmful kind? These things are not easy to do, but luckily, people in the Scripture have experienced them, and we can go and look to them for advice on this. So I'm going to do a comparison and a contrast here. So let's look at Judas Iscariot first, the man who betrayed Christ. Let's go to Matthew 27, 3 through 5. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned that 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. Okay, so in this little episode of Judas, we know what happens. He's already betrayed Christ. He's already taken the 30 pieces of silver. But Judas was not like Israel. Not even close. Judas felt guilt. It says that he felt remorse. Judas understood there is a law, there is a distinguishable difference between right and wrong, and I have done wrong. Judas was not like Israel at this point. He was not asleep. And so he felt that remorse, and he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to rectify it. That's why he took the 30 pieces of silver back. That's why he was so concerned with this. So we can see that Judas does feel guilt. We can establish that pretty clearly. He was deeply troubled by his guilty conscience. But even though there was a real breach of law, even though this could have been avoided, Judas is trying to figure out some kind of way to rectify it, some kind of way to figure out, how am I supposed to live with what I've done? So let's look at Simon Peter. Let's look at his story real quickly and see if we see a similar pattern of behavior here. Let's look at Luke 22, 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both into prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Okay, so what happens to Peter then? Peter knows the law, and he is committed to follow it. We've seen this. He makes this confession. He says, Lord, I am willing to go anywhere with you, even unto death. So Peter sees the law of right and wrong. He determines that it is worth following, and he says, I will follow it. I will do right. He makes that commitment. Like Judas, this commitment has been made. Like Judas, Peter has seen this law, he has acknowledged it, and he has vowed that he will be following it. Now let's look at Matthew 26, 69 through 75, the conclusion of this story. Now Peter was sitting outside of the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him and said, You were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I do not know what you were talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, so we can see kind of a similar situation here. Peter has denied Christ, which means he has betrayed him. He has betrayed the trust. He has betrayed the law that both he and Judas recognize as being right versus wrong. A breach has happened in both scenarios here. And we see that Peter genuinely feels remorse. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. Well, you don't do that unless you feel guilty about something. So we can clearly say that Judas and Peter both feel guilt. So let's look at how they handled it. Let's compare the two. First of all, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We know about that. He betrayed him and turned him over to the Romans. Peter betrayed him by denial, said that he didn't know who he was. Judas vowed to follow Jesus. Peter vowed never to deny Jesus. So very similar oaths here. Judas betrayed him for selfish gain. He betrayed him for the 30 pieces of silver. Peter betrayed him because he was afraid for his personal safety. He's being surrounded at this point by Roman officials that are trying to kill Jesus, and presumably the only reason that makes sense is to say that Peter was worried about his own skin and didn't want to get himself involved in this whole thing, and so he denies that he knows Jesus as a result. Judas knew better. He had been walking with Christ. He knew that he was not supposed to break that law, and he did it anyway. And Peter also knew better. I mean, we see that he has this great confession and he makes this oath. Peter knew better. And God is always harsher. We can see this throughout the biblical narrative, that God is always harsher on people who should have known better. He's harder on Israel than other nations because Israel had the law. They were supposed to be better than other nations. And unfortunately, many times they weren't. Now, if we're looking at these two, who had the worst guilt? Who had the worst sin? I don't know, they look pretty much the same to me. There's very few differences, maybe in the minute details, but it looks to me that if you're looking at these two cases, they both knew the law, they both betrayed Jesus, and they both knew that they shouldn't have done it. So let's look at the reaction here. Let's look at Judas's, the end of his story, in Matthew 27, verse 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And we get a little more description here in Acts 1, 16 through 18. Peter speaking here. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became the guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share of the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of wickedness, and failing headlong, he burst open into the middle of the middle and his intestines gushed out. So pretty gruesome end for Judas. He commits suicide, he hangs himself, falls on the ground, his intestines gush out. I mean, it's pretty nasty, pretty graphic actually here. Not real common language used in the scripture to describe this. But the point is, I think we can pretty objectively say Judas did not handle his guilt well. I mean, the way that he reacted to it, he felt guilty, and he should have felt guilty. He understood that that breach of law had taken place. But here's the kicker. He did not have to react that way. He reacted violently. He sought to rectify this feeling of guilt that he had. He did not trust God to do it. He tried to do it himself. He let his guilt get the better of him. He had convinced himself that there was no redemption. He convinced himself there was no way out, and the only solution that he could think of, unfortunately, was to take his own life. Judas believed that he did not have a way out. And unfortunately, this is something that affects a lot of people that experience guilt, overwhelming guilt. Now, should Judas have had quite a bit of overwhelming guilt? Yes, absolutely. He betrayed the only perfect man. He betrayed the one person in his life that had never done any harm to him. He betrayed the Son of God. So yes, guilt should have taken place. But shouldn't a pretty similar guilt take place in our life? When we sin, are we not breaching the same law that Jesus gave us? Are we not in some way denying that we know who Christ is, denying that we belong to Him and belong to His people? Are we not betraying Jesus and crucifying Him afresh? Well then, why shouldn't we also feel guilty like Judas did? The answer is that we should. The difference is we need to learn how to manage it better, because obviously Judas took the dark path. He believed that there was no salvation, that God's grace was not sufficient for him. And yet we see later on in the biblical narrative, Paul, who was somebody who murdered Christians and did so with a clear conscience, says that the Spirit told him that grace was sufficient for him. See, that was the difference here. That Judas could not see the way out and took his own life as a result. Let's look instead at Peter's reaction. This is from the Gospel of John 21 after Christ has been resurrected. They're having breakfast there on the shore. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said unto him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." You see how this kind of mirrors Peter's denial? Three times, he has denied him, and three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And it says that Peter was grieved a third time. I think that what was going on here is that Peter realized that this was kind of mirroring his denial, and that when he's talking to Christ, he does feel guilty about what he's done. He feels guilty about betraying Christ. And yet, Peter doesn't hang himself. And what's the advice that Jesus gives Peter? "Tend my sheep." This is the way you deal with guilt. That yes, it was crushing. Yes, his betrayal was every bit as bad as Judas's. But the difference between the two men is that Peter trusted Jesus enough to believe that his grace was sufficient to cleanse him of his sins. That was the difference. They both understood a breach of the law had taken place. They both understood they had done wrong. Peter, because he had Christ and because he had faith that Christ could save him, he saw a way out. And that way out that Jesus describes to him is, help other people. Help those of my flock. Live your life for me, Peter. That's how he reacted to his guilt. So this is really how we handle guilt. We see that both Peter and Judas, they both had guilt. We've already gone through that ad nauseum. But they had completely different outcomes. In fact, you couldn't see two outcomes that were more different. Judas, of course, winds up dying tragically and busting open on that field. Peter, on the other hand, went on to be a leader in the church. There is no telling how many souls were saved because of the message that Peter brought to them. Now, that's not to say that Peter was the one doing the saving, obviously. But the point is, because of Peter's work, because of his dedication, because he picked himself up and said, no matter what happens, yes, I feel guilty, yes, all these things, but I'm going to do what Jesus asked me to do. Because he gave his life purpose and meaning, and he saw a way to make his life better, he did what Judas refused to do. He had hope, and that allowed him to overcome his guilt. You see, that's what really the message is tonight. Guilt is neither bad nor good, it's amoral. It's something that can be useful or can be harmful. It's all in the way that you react to it, just like anger or fear or anything else. Fear can hold you back. Anger can make you do things that you don't want to do. The difference is how we react to those emotions and what actions we take in response to them, not the emotions themselves. That's why God gave us a sense of logic and reason to be able to react to things and not just act on our own base instincts. So it's all about how we react to our guilt. We need to react like Peter, not like Judas. First of all, the first big step to that is acknowledging your error. If you acknowledge the error that has taken place, like Peter did, he realized he messed up and he made no excuses for it. He wasn't trying to explain it away. He wasn't saying, well, yeah, Jesus, but my life was in trouble. No, Peter didn't do any of that. He knew he had messed up and he admitted to it. He owned up to it. And that was one of the things that helped him overcome his guilt. Peter also asked for forgiveness. We see this in David, for example, in his life, when he committed the great sin with Bathsheba. He wrote psalm after psalm about this, his experiences. He was there with a contrite heart begging for forgiveness. That's how you overcome guilt. You ask for forgiveness and have that faith that you have been forgiven, which the Bible, of course, promises us that Christ will do if it's done so sincerely. And then you repent. You commit to doing better. That's what Peter did. He didn't let that get him down, and goodness knows that Peter was not a mistake-free man. He wasn't even a mistake-free man after that. Paul had to correct him in a couple of issues. So Peter didn't become perfect after this, but he did make a commitment to do better afterward, something that Judas refused to do. He gave up on life. Peter determined that life was worth living, and it was worth doing something useful with that life. Also, teach others so that they do not repeat your mistakes. Now, there are a lot of things included in tending the sheep, and I understand that. But you could think about it and read into it that one of the ways that Peter probably tended the sheep, in other words, one of the things that Peter did, is he used that experience of denying Christ and feeling that guilt and feeling like there was no way out. And what he did was he reacted to that and taught other people so other people didn't make the same mistake Peter did. He used his experience positively so that other people wouldn't have to undergo the same experiences that he did, sort of taking off the snake at the head so that other people didn't have to experience the same kind of guilt that he did. He went ahead and made people aware of the fact that he had overcome that. And we see this over and over again with other sins in the Bible too. They teach other people and talk about it so that other people don't repeat the same mistakes. So this is how to avoid a bad reaction. Let's look at Romans 12, 18 through 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if we want peace, and that is the overarching theme of this series, then we can't take vengeance on ourselves. You see, when we read that verse, and this is exactly what I think of as well, vengeance is mine, I will repay, we think, well, we shouldn't take vengeance on other people. That is accurate. That is correct. But why would we think other people does not include ourselves? Why would we think that it's okay to punish ourselves and take vengeance on ourselves for sins? That's not our job. We shouldn't beat ourselves up about that. We should commit to do better. We should ask for forgiveness, just like we were just looking at in how to handle guilt. But it is not our job to take vengeance on our own lives. It is not our job to punish ourselves for past mistakes. All we can do is move on and try to do better tomorrow. It is not on us to try to rectify that. God will take care of that for us. He will take vengeance for our sins. And he will make an atonement for us, which he already did in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's not something that we need to worry about. Don't beat yourselves up about that. That's how guilt leads you into bad places. This also applies to taking vengeance on ourselves, and this is why we should not take our lives into our own hands or try to, you know, punish ourselves, or because that only winds up hurting ourselves and it winds up hurting other people as well. Judas could have been forgiven too. I am thoroughly convinced of this. Had Judas taken the initiative, he could have very well had a similar life to Peter. He could have been an apostle, been with the 12, been a servant of Jesus, and we would have remembered his story very differently. Judas was not beyond being forgiven. It was only in his own mind that that was the case. So what does this all mean? And I'll go ahead and wrap this up. Guilt is neither good nor bad, but it can be helpful. It can be a warning to us. It can let us know something bad has happened, and it can let us know that action needs to be taken on our part to correct it. Listen to your guilt. If you do have those feelings of guilt, if you feel that something has gone wrong, ask yourself why. And I mean this. Sit down and ask yourself why you are feeling this guilt, and if it is something that you should feel guilty about, and if that answer is yes, then ask yourself how I can correct this. Also, if the guilt is legitimate, then you need to resolve it the right way. Don't take vengeance on yourself. Ask for forgiveness. Go to God in prayer. And try to do better tomorrow. Repentance, that is the preferable method. And use it to motivate and instruct others in the future. Because if you help other people by your experiences, that is going to help your guilt and the guilt that you've felt seem more important. It's going to make it seem more significant. And it will make it seem as though that suffering was not in vain. Thank you for your time. I greatly appreciate it.
Tactics with Caleb Colquitt. Every weekday from 9 to 11. Only on News Radio 1440 and NewsRadio1440.com.